All right, Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Nawayna ta'allum wa ta'aleem wa tadhakkur wa tadhkir wa naf'a wa intifa'a wa al-ifarat wa al-istifada wa al-hatha ala tamasuki bi kitabillahi wa sunnati rasulihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa al-du'a ala al-huda wa al-dalalata ala al-khair ibtigha'a mardatillahi wa wajhihi wa qurbihi wa thawabih. اللهم افتح علينا بحكمتك وانشر علينا برحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا عليم علمنا من علمك ما ترضى به عنا ولا تؤاخذنا بما تعلمه منا يا حليم خلقنا بخلق حلم وحققنا بحقائق علم سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم بسم الله. So we had left off on the section where the author begins talking about the inner secrets or the inner dimensions of zakat or almsgiving. So as we know, and we began this section, so as we know, zakat is one of the foundational pillars of Islam. Obviously we learn that usually very early on. We have the declaration of faith, we have the establishment of the prayer, we have the zakat, and fasting in Ramadan and making the pilgrimage if we're able to do so. I've noticed that in our community, sometimes there's a lot of misunderstandings around zakat. Okay, so, and some of that is understandable, some of it is a little bit less understandable. So some things in zakat are actually maybe difficult to understand, and there's some difference of opinion, and it gets a little bit complicated. But some things are actually quite simple and easy, and we should be aware of them. Actually, we're required to be aware of them if we make the amount of money that would make that an obligation upon us. At this point in time, that's roughly $5,000. So what this means is that if someone makes $5,000 in excess of their immediate needs and expenses, okay, so maybe they make $5,000, they have $5,000 in their bank, not at the beginning of the month, in the middle of the month, they have $5,000 in the bank. But they know that, for example, they have a rent payment that's coming that's going to be $2,500. And they didn't actually qualify for this. Okay, so we're talking about roughly $5,000 that is in excess of their immediate, soon-to-be-due expenses. So you subtract like rent or monthly payment for housing, any monthly payments of like utilities, stuff like this, and then see, is there this amount left over? If there is, then that person, their year would begin. And technically the year of zakat is not connected to Ramadan. It seems like most of the Muslims are automatically defaulted onto Ramadan. That's like when they pay their zakat. But it really actually is not connected to Ramadan. And actually some scholars would take issue with this. Because, let me finish the explanation first. So what happens is you get to this point, then your year begins, your lunar year, not your solar year, your lunar year, because the Muslim things are based on the lunar calendar. So the lunar year begins, and then you look at the end of that year, and you see, does the person have more than that amount still or not? If they don't have it, then basically everything starts all over again. If they do have it, whatever they have that is in excess of that 5,000, they pay on now, their zakat, 2.5%. Okay, so one of the common misunderstandings, for example, is that someone will hit, let's say they hit 6,000, just to make it clean. They hit 6,000, and they'll make it the first of Ramadan, to make it also easy. Okay, they hit 6,000 on the first of Ramadan. So then the year passes, they wait until the first of Ramadan the next year, and they look. And now they have, let's say they had 6,000 for 10 months. And then on the 11th month, the 12th month, now they have 10,000. Okay, so they hit the first of Ramadan the next year, and they have 10,000 in excess of their immediate expenses. They pay on the 10,000. Sometimes people will say, well, the year only passed on the 6,000. No, that's not the way it works. It works is that, what is it at when the year comes? So then the year comes and they pay on whatever they have. Most important thing is to, so why would some people take an issue with this, everyone going with the first of Ramadan? Because zakat is the right of the poor, upon the money of those who have wealth. And the idea is that as soon as the zakat becomes due, it's paid at some level to those who need it, unless there's some reason to delay that. So if it's paid to those who need it as soon as the time comes, but everyone made their zakat the first of Ramadan, we have an issue, right? Because all of the money that's coming in is coming in at the same time, and it's all being distributed at the same time. So what happens for the rest of the year? Actually, the way it's supposed to work is that the year, whatever the person's timing is their timing. It begins. Then some things we have to pay attention to their timing. Anyways, he's giving us now, this is outward. That's the outward elements of zakat. There's many other questions, of course. I'm not actually very specialized in this, and I have very little knowledge in it. But mashallah, in Southern California, actually we have some people that are very well qualified. As usual, my understanding and knowledge of this is more Orange County based, but we have a couple brothers, mashallah, very, very well versed. Imam Mustafa Omar at Islamic Center of Irvine is very well versed. It helps, he has, mashallah, a good fiqh background, but it helps that he's Maimon. I don't know if people know what that means, but you know, like the Maimon people generally are known for their business acumen and their concern about financial matters. So just being from a Maimon family means that you get questions in zakat that nobody else will get, and you'll engage with it and you'll think about it and stuff, maybe. And then also Imam Dr. Osman Umarji, who does research with Yaqeen Institute, he's also quite well versed on these things. And definitely Sheikh Omar Khan, you might find him, Sheikh Omar Khan. Sheikh Omar Khan's very interesting also because he, last I knew that he was very senior in the executive leadership of SpaceX, like working side by side with Elon Musk and stuff like that, so very high level in his professional career. At the same time, he's Hafiz of the Ten Qira'at. He's studied the six books of hadith on some of the top hadith scholars in the world. He's completed two iftat training programs. He teaches in mufti training programs. So by way of the world that he's in, also he gets access to like things that people like me, we don't think about. Like, it's all kinds of questions about zakat. Well, what if the organization, business gives me this and they give me that, and this is vested and that's not vested in this? I don't have any idea about any of these things. But these people, mashallah, they have understanding on this. So alhamdulillah, there's people who can help us with those things. But the point here is the inward details of zakat. So if you recall, the author had said, may Allah have mercy on him and help us to benefit from his knowledge, us and him to benefit from his knowledge in this life and the next. Ameen. He said, know that the one who seeks the road of the afterlife through the zakat has certain duties to fulfill. These are as follows. The first duty is to understand the purpose behind zakat, which is three matters. You remember we read this last time. The first is testing those who claim to love Allah by giving away what they love. The second is to purify oneself from miserliness, which is one of the destructive matters. And the third meaning is expressing thankfulness for the blessing of wealth. So we had covered that last time. We were on the second duty. The second duty is secrecy, sir. It is farther removed from the desire to be seen and heard. Giving it openly also humiliates the poor. But if he fears that secrecy will make people accuse him of not paying it, he should give it openly to the poor who do not mind taking it in front of everyone, and then give to others in secret. So, there's a little interesting point here. So, bismillah. What is the second duty that he's getting at? Is that one should give their zakat secretly if possible. This is true for donations in general. The general rule is that it's better to give a donation in secret if a person is able to do so. However, the Qur'an mentions this. You know, Allah mentions in the Qur'an, he talks about those who give secretly and those who give openly. So the idea of giving openly also exists. It's not that one has to be there and not the other one. However, we should understand, and if we read carefully the paragraph, we understand that the world that he's living in is different than ours. And that can be, it's not even a pre-modern versus modern thing. As I mentioned before, I think, last year when we were in the Gambia in the end of Ramadan, SubhanAllah, reminds me, we need to pay zakat al-fitr. Remember to pay zakat al-fitr, you know, your zakat that's due at the end of Ramadan. It's good to pay it earlier too if you give it to organizations, that way they can make planning to do that. So the standard for American Muslims often is that when you come to give zakat al-fitr, the zakat that's due at the end of Ramadan, we give it to the organizations, right? So we come to the masjid tells us, I don't know what they're saying. Are they saying $10, $15? What are they? 15? Yeah, so they come, they say, it's $15. We say, great. We take it out of our pocket, we say Bismillah, drop it in the box. We feel like, alhamdulillah, we're done. You know, it's a nice thing. It's not actually the norm, right? But we don't realize that. So when we were in Gambia, we went to the imam of the local masjid. Actually, subhanAllah, his name is also Taha. So we went to Sheikh Taha and we asked him, how much is Zakat al-Fitr? Can we pay Zakat al-Fitr to you? So and so, what should we do? And he looked at us like we were crazy. He was like, what do you mean? We're like, Zakat al-Fitr, you know? We give it to you, don't we? And he's like, I guess you could, but I said, okay, so what do you usually do? He said, we just go and walk in the street and we give it to whoever needs it. That's what Zakat al-Fitr is, right? Like you find someone who's poor, they don't have any money, and you go and you give them that, and you're done, you know? He's like, we just walk around, like everyone's there. There's plenty of people. I mean, you can walk around for 5 minutes and you find 10 people that need that, and you just give it to them. So we're like, subhanAllah, okay. Since we don't know this place, still we'd like to give it to you. He took it, mashallah. But, so you see that in this point. Okay, so when he says that giving it secretly is better than doing it openly, and he says why? Because then the person is further from showing off, and giving it openly can humiliate the poor person. So what is he, is this our context? Like, is it the context of I'm sitting in the masjid and someone's doing the fundraiser and they're saying, who can give $1,000? And I raise my hand and I say $1,000. Is there any humiliation in that for the poor? No, because it's not like there's a bunch of poor people lined up in front of the masjid and we're like taking the $1,000 from that person and handing it to the other person and doing this, right? That's not the way that it's happening. So there's not a humiliation in that way. But the humiliation, it would be like, if you literally go out to someone who's in need and make like a public display of giving them your wealth, right? Whereas, or you can do it very subtly. So this is what he's saying, just to do it subtly. My point in this all is that it's better in general to do things without people knowing. All types of good are generally better to be done without people knowing because it's closer to sincerity. And that being said, oftentimes it's very important that it's done publicly. Because we need things sometimes to happen publicly so that people can be encouraged towards doing good. And imagine if everyone who was doing good never made any, like no one ever knew anything about it. But all the people who were doing bad were very open about the bad that they're doing. So what becomes the public culture of the community life becomes people doing bad, right? So that would be a problem. And actually some of these verses, subhanAllah, what is the one in Surah Al-Fajr? وَلَا تَحَادُّونَ عَلَى تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ Right? لَا تَحَادُّونَ عَلَى تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ That they don't mutually encourage one another to the feeding of the poor. And the other one in Surah Al-Ma'un, وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَى تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ This is very simple. They don't encourage towards feeding the poor, the encourage. But in the other verb, when you add the alif, you make it latahaduna, then it changes the meaning of the word. It means now, not only do they just encourage it one-on-one, but they don't have a culture of encouraging it amongst each other. Right? So there's the good that's being, like we have to also keep this in mind. Okay. Third duty is that he must not ruin his zakat by thinking he has done a favor and by causing harm, men and adha. For this might happen when one sees himself as being good and gracious towards the poor. Were he to consider the matter with care, he would realize that the poor person is the real good doer by accepting Allah's right that purifies the payer. So we have to have a proper perspective on this, especially with zakat. Even with charity, we shouldn't feel this like I'm doing the person a favor, it's not good, right? But especially with zakat, we cannot feel that. Because zakat has, the word zakat, by the way, is from the meaning of purification, right? So oftentimes, books of spirituality that we talked about before, we call them books of tezkiyah, right? Tezkiyah is the same as zakat. So the zakat that we pay is purifying the wealth that we have. So the poor person actually doing us a favor. right? Or we might be doing a favor to the person who has money, because we're giving them an opportunity then to purify their wealth. If he also keeps in mind that giving zakat is a way of giving thanks for the blessings of wealth, there is not real transaction left between him and the poor. He must not belittle the poor for their poverty, for virtue does not come with money, and deficiency does not come with the lack of it. What a beautiful sentence. Like we said before, sometimes the authors, they have these really beautiful sentences. And this comes from, you know, mashallah, in Islamic studies, people would memorize huge amounts of material, right? And because they memorize huge amounts of material, they also get into the habit of being very particular about the ways that things are said. And because they become particular about the ways that things are said, then they can manage to say things really short that are very powerful. So he says, virtue does not come with money, and deficiency does not come with the lack of it. Virtue does not come with money, and deficiency does not come with the lack of it. What is the actual issue? Is what am I doing in the face of that? That the one who has money, are they using it in a way that is respectable and honorable and fulfilling one's rights? And the one who doesn't have money, are they being patient? Are they, you know, fulfilling the obligations of that particular situation? Yeah. I think in American society and culture, we have this kind of extreme capitalist sometimes perspective. It's like, you know, people should just quote unquote pull themselves up by their bootstraps type perspective. And as we've talked about before, sometimes ideas can be sound from one perspective and not sound from another perspective. So in the books of fiqh and the books of law, they talk about this principle that they say al-jiha munfakka. Al-jiha munfakka, which means like you have an angle and you split it. So there's an angle that we're looking at something from, then we split it so that we can look at it from two different angles. Okay? So this idea of like people should pull themselves up with from their bootstraps, that can be valid if I'm talking or if I'm looking from the perspective of the one who needs to do the work. Okay? So like I, as an individual, I want to be in the habit of taking responsibility for my own matters. Right? Like I'm not going to rely on other people if I don't have to. I'm not going to be, you know, don't misunderstand this, but I'm not going to be lazy about the way that I do things. I'm going to try to work hard, you know. At the same time, recognizing that, you know, it's not just a matter of working hard. And I think we should understand that if we look around us. There's many people who work really hard, and they don't have a whole lot. It's just the reality of their allotment, so to speak, in the time and place that they're in. And then you have other people who they really don't work very hard at all, and they have a lot. And this is part of just the way that life is, right? But what is my responsibility? My responsibility in front of Allah is to work hard. That's fine. But if I'm looking at someone else, I'm not supposed to be looking at them from the perspective of they need to pull themselves up from their bootstraps. I need to pull my own self up from my bootstraps. But this is not a they matter, it's a me matter, right? When you split it, it's sound. But if you don't split it, it's not sound anymore. It's like this issue of thanking people we've talked about many times before, right? Like it's true that a person who does something good should not be seeking thanks from the people. That's a principle. Because I'm doing the good for God. So I don't need thanks from the people. That's my perspective. But from the perspective of the one who's on the receiving end of some sort of good, then the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught us that the one who is not grateful to the people is not grateful to Allah. So if I'm receiving good from someone, my job is to thank them. And their job is to not expect to be thanked. So if you look at it from two different sides, now it begins to make sense. This point, you know, actually solves a lot of issues for us and saves us from many misunderstandings. So for example, someone will come and they'll say, you know, the imams, we shouldn't praise them so much because they should be sincere and we shouldn't be praising them. Okay, that's true in a sense, but you should also be grateful to them. You know, if they did something good, just thank them for it. It's okay. It's fine, you know. And they shouldn't be expecting that. And that's also true. You know, both of them are true. And by the way, we shouldn't assume that imams are being thanked a lot. Usually it's the opposite. It's usually the opposite way. You know, they're taking a lot of, may Allah bless them and make them strong. They're taking a lot of difficulty usually. Also, someone should not do religious work for the sake of becoming wealthy, for example. Shouldn't be about the money. Okay? It shouldn't be about the money. And at the same time, we should recognize that money does matter. You know, like, people can't do what they need to do if they don't have any means to do what they need to do, right? So all of these things, if we look at it from multiple sides, they come together. Okay, enough of this. I've overdid it. Alhamdulillah. The fourth duty is that he should consider what he has given as something little, because if he should make much of it, he would feel proud with it. Indeed, it is said that a good deed is only complete through three things: belittling it, hurrying it, and concealing it. SubhanAllah. Again, the same point comes up here. SubhanAllah, translation becomes difficult. I wonder what the Arabic of this part is. Because you have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. He said, don't look down upon any good deed. But now it's saying that we should belittle it. I think this is kind of like a very literal usage of belittle. Like, we should see it as being little. Right? Like, I did something, I shouldn't look at it like, mashallah, I did this great thing. I should look at it like, you know, alhamdulillah, I did what I did. But at the same time, again, we don't want to, we want to encourage good in society and amongst people and so on. And again, maybe there's an element here of, when someone does good to me, I'm not going to act like it was something small, it was something big. But when I do something good, it's very something, you know, I don't pay too much attention to it. Because we want to be from those people who the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that there's people on the Day of Judgment that are in the shade of God in the day when there's no shade but His. And one of them is the people who give so generously with their right hand that their left hand doesn't even realize it. They give freely with their right hand, their left hand doesn't even realize it, right? So part of the understanding of that is that a person gives without hisab, you know? They give without considering, like, okay, this was this and this was that and it was so much that I gave and so on and so forth. They just do it. Again, from the angle of, remember the story of Imam Abu Hanifa, who the man brought him a gift. And when Abu Hanifa received the gift from the man, then he went and he got him a gift that was many times more valuable. And he gave it to him. And the guy told him, yeah, Imam, you know, we gave you this really small thing, and you gave us something so big in return. And he said, no, what you gave to me was much bigger, because you remembered me before I remembered you. And so, you know, whatever I gave you was very small. The fifth duty is that he should, when giving, select from his wealth the most lawful and best and dearest to him. As for choosing the lawful type, it is because Allah is good and accepts nothing but the good. As for choosing the best, it is because Allah says, وَلَا تَيَمَّمُنْ خَبِيثًا مِّنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ, and do not aim toward the defective therefrom, spending. In doing this, he must consider two things. The first is the right of Allah the Most High to be glorified. With that in mind, this is chosen for the best possible purpose. After all, if a person presents bad food to his guest, he will incite the guest malice against him. He's giving to Allah, so I want to give the best to Allah. The second is his own right. What he gives away now is what he shall meet tomorrow at the resurrection, so he really ought to choose the best for himself. As for choosing the dearest to him, it is because Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not attain piety until you give from that which you love. Allah says, you will not attain piety until you give from that which you love. When Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu would notice that he loved something of his wealth dearly, he would offer it to Allah. It has been narrated that once when he arrived at Al-Juhfa, he was ill and said, "I desire fish." They looked for him, but only found one, which his wife then took, prepared, and presented to him. Then a poor person came to them, and Ibn Umar told him, "Take it." Upon seeing this, his wife told him, "Subhanallah, you have tired us, and now you gave away our food." But Ibn Umar replied, "The servant of Allah desires it greatly." Meaning himself. And he really wanted it, so he gave it away. He really wanted it. Like, that was the thing he really wanted, so he gave it away. It's a very beautiful thing, right? It has been narrated that once a beggar came to the door of Rabi' ibn Khuthaym. So he said, "Feed him sugar." The other said, "We should feed him bread. It helps him more." But he replied, "Woe unto you, feed him sugar, for Rabi' loves sugar." Which doesn't necessarily mean that they're not giving him bread, just to be... Because this righteous person is going to combine between two considerations. One of them is that they want to give from that which they love, but the other consideration is they need to give that which is most beneficial to the one who's in need. So I'm not just going to give whatever I... This is the thing I really want with no regard for whether or not it's what the person needs, right? That would be now something that was meant to be selfless turned into something that's selfish. So they have to be able to... So probably he gave him bread and sugar. But he's trying to emphasize, we have to give him the sugar because I love the sugar. Again, we might recognize in this that perhaps a little bit of what they're dealing with is different than what we're accustomed to. Usually we imagine in our world that basically any time that we're giving money. You know, we're not imagining that we're giving other things. But it could be that someone gives their car. It could be that they give their clothes. Could be. You see this actually amongst a lot of people still. It's a very common habit. It's kind of like an unspoken rule, is that you have to be careful praising someone else's clothes in the Muslim community. If it's something that can come off of their back legitimately at that time, then you have to be careful because it's going to come off of their back and end up in your hands. And they're just going to be like, "It's yours, you know, it's yours now, you take it." Even, I remember one time, subhanAllah, up to today, one of the brothers that I love dearly, I just went to him and I asked him where he got his basketball shorts. You know, I wanted to know. He was wearing them. So I was like, "I think it's safe. He can't really take off his shorts, you know." I asked him, "Where did he get his shorts?" Because, mashallah, they were very long. And I felt that they were appropriate in that way. And so he's like, "You know, there's some different places you can get it." He kind of gave like a vague answer. And the next time I saw him, he had the shorts in a bag. He went home, he couldn't take them off in the spot, but he went home, he washed them, he took care of them, so on and so forth, and he carried them with him until the next time that I saw him, and then he gave it to me. Right? I was like, "Subhanallah, this is a lot of..." But he's like, he commented on it, it's his. So, by the way, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually there's some sahaba, they would take advantage of this in a sense, in a good way. They're allowed to do this, you know. They have a good way of doing it. Which is that they know if they go to the Prophet ﷺ and they do something like this, the Prophet will give them what he's wearing. Right? But now it's very serious because it's the Prophet's. Right? It's not just some random person, it's the Prophet. So they had like Sahaba who they would go and they would do this with the Prophet ﷺ because their intention was when they die, they want to be buried in it. You know? So they might go to the Prophet and be like, "Ya Rasulullah, this cloak, it's a very beautiful cloak that you have." And they know that he's going to give it to them. They go and they get buried in it. Yeah, subhanAllah. Which is not, actually this is an agreed upon, you know, now we enter into a realm of tricky stuff. You know, this is called the tabarruk, seeking the barakah, seeking the blessing of someone else. With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a universally agreed upon thing. There's no debate on it. You know, this idea of the importance of doing tabarruk, seeking the blessing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's many narrations to this. It might sound a little bit strange and weird to modern Muslims, but there are like countless narrations on this. You know, they did this, they did that. They would take, actually there's one woman, she would welcome the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take a nap in her home. And when he would sleep in her home, he would sweat sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said it smelled more beautiful than the most fragrant cologne. You know, So she would purposely invite the Prophet ﷺ to take a nap in her house, and then he would take his nap, and then she would collect the sweat afterwards. And then they would use it to beautify their perfume. Like, they'd take the sweat, put a drop of it in the cologne and so on, and then they'd like keep it like this, you know. So there's many examples of this with the Prophet ﷺ. That's not the controversial part. The controversial part becomes, what about people after him? So there's righteous people who came after the Prophet ﷺ. Is it legitimate to seek their barakah, so to speak? Or is it not? And there's some difference of opinion amongst the scholars and how that should look like. And you can understand why this is a little bit sensitive, because people can sometimes take these things too far. They can start to do things that are kind of weird. You'll find, if you look online, you'll find all kinds of videos. You know, people doing all kinds of crazy things. And you can understand where it comes from, but then at the same time, you're like, this could get like a little bit, you know, Generally, what we've seen from some of our teachers is to be very conservative of these kind of things, you know. Maybe there's, so like something very simple, like maybe I think well of someone. I'll do this with my own wife, for example. We're not just talking about like righteous people. If I get a new set of beads, like prayer beads, I usually ask her to make dhikr on it, you know. If I want like a little bit of her blessing, she made dhikr on it, then we take it back, you know. There's friends that we have. This is like a simple thing. If you can, then there's other things that get a little bit like, you know, a little bit much. So just, anyways, take it easy. Feed him sugar. The sixth duty is to seek for his sadaqah, people through whom it becomes pure. These are specific people from the eight categories who have the following characteristics. Let's see what he's saying. Number one, first he should seek the pious, for by doing so he will return their concern back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amr ibn Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhum used to choose between the people while they were in prostration. Then he would go to them with a purse of dinars and dirhams and put it by their sandals in such a way that they sensed it, but not where he was. When he was asked, "What stops you from sending it to them?" he replied, "I really dislike the thought of their faces changing color upon seeing my messenger or meeting me." So what does it say? He would go to the masjid, he would see people who are praying, and he would kind of like watch the way that they pray. And if he found that they were praying in like a very beautiful way, then he would take the money and he would go and he would put it next to them in a way that they could feel that it was there, but they also couldn't figure out exactly where it's coming from. And then he would go. You know, subhanAllah. Number two, the recipient should be one of those who have devoted themselves to supporting knowledge and spreading the religion that equals strengthening the Sharia. Number three, remembering that blessings come from Allah alone without focusing on the means except by giving thanks to others as much as the Sharia dictates. Those who always recite praises when given will also blame a person when he does not give. So what he's saying is that you're giving to a person who understands that what they're receiving is actually coming from Allah. So the person that you give to, they're not going to be like, if they're always praising you when they receive it, when they don't receive it, they're always going to be blaming you. That's what he's saying, right? So, you know, subhanAllah. Concealing one's poverty, need, and complaints. So this is one of the characteristics of the people who are receiving, that they conceal their need. The fourth quality is that the recipient, having concealed his poverty, need, and complaint, as Allah Most High says, يَحْسَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُ أَغْنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ. An ignorant person would think themselves sufficient because of their restraint. So Allah describes these people in the Qur'an as, the one who doesn't know would look at them and think that they're wealthy because of how much restraint that they have, and the way that they carry themselves and the way that they do things and so on. Someone would look at them and think that they're wealthy, but actually they don't have anything, subhanAllah. Again, it's very beautiful things. May Allah liberate us from... it's going to sound strange, but... May Allah liberate us from the housing market that we live in, subhanAllah. Like, really, a lot of things are possible when you're not worried about your home. You know what I mean? Like, if someone has a roof over their head, they don't really need a whole lot after that. Really. Like when it says that the Prophet, one of the characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ was that he would keep in the home of his family the food of a year. We probably think about that and we're like, oh my God, he would keep the food of a year? That's a lot of money. You have to imagine, like, you're probably talking about like a cup or two of rice a day with maybe some dates and like some milk that comes from the goat that you own. You know, that's your food for the year. We're not talking about someone who's eating out and like having these luxurious meals that have 12 pounds of meat in them and like three plates full and all this. We're not talking about that. Like the food of a year, if we actually think about it and one is accustomed to it, if you don't have to worry about your shelter and you don't have to worry about transportation, it's not a whole lot left, right? It's like, I just need a bit of rice or some dal and we keep it moving. You know, like, alhamdulillah, life is good. So people could be like that, you know? Like one of the things that we saw actually in the Gambia was that you might see people who, and subhanAllah, again, you know, something that you read in the old books but we don't think about. So like they talk about wearing your best clothes on Eid. So then you find this tradition of like people who, they get a nice outfit and they wear it on Eid. So then you'll find people, maybe they're like 30 years old, right? So now they've gone through, after becoming an adult, they've gone through probably about 20 Eids, right? And every Eid, they get a nice piece of clothing. So every time you see them, you're like, mashallah, this person, very well put together, you know? And actually, it's only because they bought one new outfit twice a year for 10 years. And they're wearing the same clothes for 10 years. But now they have, mashallah, a full closet of clothes. So they have a full closet of clothes, and they have a home, maybe, that it's been in the family, it's paid off, whatever else, you don't have to worry about it, or something like this. And they could actually have nothing. Like they could literally actually have nothing. And you look at them and you feel like, mashallah, this person is very comfortable, you know? So, may Allah, you know, help us to, again, be liberated from this system. And we should try to liberate ourselves, you know, as a community. We should liberate ourselves. We should be buying apartment buildings, you know? If people have been around for, if you have a community that's been around for 50 years, 60 years, 100 years, you should own some stuff. Not just like giving donations, donation, donation, donation. We should own things. If you own, and people who have the money should make intention and do it. Like, okay, I found this apartment building. It's $10 million. I have $10 million. I'm buying this building, $10 million, and I'm giving it to the masjid. You know, masjid owns this now. Everyone who rents from it is going to the masjid. One person does that, two people do that, it's done, actually. Maybe I don't have the $10 million. I know someone who has the $10 million. I make it happen. I don't know if I told you guys that one time I was talking to this rabbi. By the way, sometimes we do things privately. We might not do them publicly, okay? So I was talking to this rabbi, and he, well, how much can I say about this now? Yeah, it's fine. People's jobs change and stuff like that. Alhamdulillah, I've been in the community for a little while. So I was talking to him. He was at UCLA. And, you know, like UCLA is a really important place. It's really, really, really strategically important. If you want to influence America, UCLA is a very important place. UCSD is a very important place if you want to influence America, right? So he said that the religious communities at UCLA, there was this building, I think they sold it now, forget what it was, but basically it was like one of the religious communities had bought it in the early 1900s, and they kept it, and then eventually they let all the different religious communities use it as a space and stuff like that, and the Jewish community was using the basement as their space. So someone came and visited from New York, like a big person in their community, and he went on a visit, he saw the place. And he was like, this is our organization at UCLA. And the guy was like, yeah, this is the space that we use, you know, at UCLA. And he's like, this is a shame. I'm going to lead your capital campaign. So he just did it. He raised all the millions of dollars, and they have a beautiful space, kind of like here, next to UCSD. Beautiful space next to UCLA and Westwood. Westwood's extraordinarily expensive place, right? But they have a beautiful building, multiple stories, multiple people on staff. They have their own full kosher cafeteria. They have a coffee bean on site. They have multiple people on site. It's a beautiful place, right? Because he's like, we have to invest in this. So, you know, may Allah open people's hearts to do stuff like that. Inshallah. Make these moves that make our people strong, that liberate us from this cycle of being in dependency. And subhanAllah, you know, may Allah help our people too, because I think in a lot of our lands, actually, this was the case. Many people were relatively stable because their families had owned properties over the course of 100 years, 200 years. So you grew up, you don't have to worry about a whole lot. Like in the end, we have this land, we have this land, we have that, we have this, you know, subhanAllah. It's 11:45, okay, anyways. The seeker will not catch these in his net unless he looks for them and asks the people of every locality about men with these characteristics. So these things that were mentioned, saying that you won't find these people to give to unless you look for them. And they're the best people to give to. SubhanAllah. The fifth quality is that the recipient should have a family or being restrained by illness or debt. Such a person is among the restricted ones, and being charitable towards him is a way of releasing him. If a person has family, they have illness, they have debt, then it's extra emphasis to help them. Sixth quality is that he should be a relative close of kin, so that the gift would be both a charity and maintaining the ties of kinship. The best people to give to are those who are from our family. If someone has two or more of these characteristics, giving to him is better. The superiority of giving to him depends on how many of these characteristics he has. I'm going too slow. I'm sorry. Section 2, on the etiquettes of the recipient of zakat. So the first one was on the person who gives. Next one is on the person who receives. What kind of etiquette that should they have? Those who receive zakat have to belong to one of the eight categories and have the following duties. So I'm not going to revisit this one in detail, but those who we give zakat to are mentioned in the Quran. And I will just say that it's upon us to make sure that who we're giving to is from those categories. Okay? We'll just leave it at that. First duty is that the recipient should understand that Allah Most High has ordained the expenditure of zakat on him so that his concerns would be removed and that he could direct all of his focus towards seeking Allah's acceptance. So part of this is to recognize that if I'm in a position to receive zakat, that's what it is. Someone has to give, someone has to receive. If I'm eligible to receive, I'm eligible to receive. Alhamdulillah. The second duty of the recipient is that he should thank the giver, pray for him, and speak well of him. This should stay within the limits of giving proper thanks to the means. Whoever does not give thanks to people does not give thanks to Allah, as stated in the hadith. So now you saw it from both sides. See, in the previous one, it was said it one way, and this one it says a different way. Among the signs of complete thankfulness is by not belittling what was given, even if it was not much, and not blaming the giver. If there is some defect in it, he should conceal it. While the giver is required to think little of what he gives, the recipient should view it as something great. SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. إِنَّمَا الْكَلَامُ مِنَ الْكَلَامُ. I told you that before, I think, that one of our teachers, we were sitting with him one time, and we were reading this book. As you know, in the Muslim tradition, oftentimes you have the text, and you have a commentary on the text, and you have meta-commentary on the commentary. You know, it's a common thing in our text. It actually makes a student very strong. But usually when you sit with the teacher, you read primarily the text. And then kind of on your own, you read the commentary. So we were sitting with the Shaykh and he was reading. And he read the piece and then he explained it. And then after he explained it, he was like, okay, everyone understands, alhamdulillah. And then he read the commentary. And when he read the commentary, he basically said the exact same thing that he had explained. And he got really happy. He's like, ah, shuv. He's Algerian. So they had like, they have, mashallah, particular shakhsiya, you know. Ah, shuv. Ah, innama al-kalam min al-kalam. Shuv. He was really excited. He was like, the speech comes from the speech. Speech comes from the speech. And if you spend a lot of time with the works of the people of knowledge, you start to think like the people of knowledge. So alhamdulillah, what a gift. This is like a great gift from Allah in Ramadan, that he just said the same thing that I just said, alhamdulillah. None of this goes against the awareness that all blessings come from Allah, mighty and sublime. For a person who does not agree that a means is a means is ignorant. What is wrong is thinking that the means is the source. Ah, this is a great, great piece too. Sometimes people get caught up in this one. They say, well, we can't thank them, we should thank Allah. No, I mean, a means is a means. He says, what? A person who does not agree that a means is ignorant. What is wrong is thinking that the means is the source. So there's the means and there's the source. Someone comes to me or to any of us and gives us some money. We say thank you to them. Why? Because they're a means. I understand, they're a mean. They're not the source. We understand that. Okay? So we just thank the means. Don't be ignorant. This is, I think as we mentioned before, but again, keep this classification in mind. This is the idea of differentiating between the Sharia and the Haqiqah. There's a difference between the Sharia and the Haqiqah. It solves a lot of problems. The Sharia is what is outwardly clear and what is within the realm of regular, everyday, worldly life. And the haqiqah is the ultimate reality of things. So what is, if someone comes and gives money to someone else, what is the sharia? The sharia is, this person gave money to this person, and this person then thanks the one who gave them money. Right? What is the haqiqah? This person didn't give anything to that person, Allah gave to that person. That's the ultimate reality of things, right? But we can see both of these at the same time. It's okay. We have to be able to see both of these things at the same time and be able to do both of them. It's fine. You know, otherwise, we get confused about things. Like, I always say, if someone does something bad, does it come from Allah or does it come from their own self? Okay, what do you think? Someone does something bad, does it come from Allah or does it come from their own self? Their own self. Okay. What do you think? Anyone else have any other position? Huh? It's all from Allah. Wait a second, they both sound right. How do you make sense of it? It was meant for them, sure. So, but how do you make sense of it? Mm-hmm. It's from the decree,
so it's kind of like,
but at the same person that did the thing. The answer is both. So how is the answer both? The sharia is, it's from them. The haqiqah is, it's from Allah. The physical reality of it is that it's from them. The ultimate reality of it is from Allah. Isn't that what you say? Again, we can split it, then things just sit with it for a little bit. If it's not clicking yet, just sit with it for a little bit. You'll find other things like this. And again, it's kind of related to that parsing point. And a lot of confusion, actually, if we understand this point, a lot of confusion and perspective can be taken away. Inshallah. The third duty of the recipient is that he should examine what he receives. If it comes from an unlawful source, he must not take it at all. For giving away someone else's property is not zakat. If it's not theirs to give in the first place, it's not theirs, right? If the money is doubtful, he should refrain from taking it as an act of cautiousness unless he is in a difficult situation. So this is not a matter of he has to. This is a matter of what's better. If someone who makes most of his earnings from the unlawful pays zakat and it is not known whom the money belongs to, the legal verdict is that it should be given away as charity. The poor can take what he needs from it if he is in a difficult situation and cannot find pure wealth. So we don't need to. You're gonna find different opinions on this. How to deal with it? What do you do? Most of the person's wealth is known to be unlawful. They're giving charity. How do you deal with that charity? You know. So basically, what he's saying is, that if the person who's receiving it is in need, then like a solid need, then they can benefit from it. But it would be better for them if they avoided it. It's basically what he's getting at. But you're going to find different approaches on this. Inshallah khair. The fourth duty of the recipient is to guard against the pitfalls of doubt regarding the amount he receives and only take the amount he is allowed to take. He must not take more than he needs. If he is burdened by debt, he should only take what he needs to settle it. And if he is a soldier, he must not take more than he needs. If he receives zakat on the basis of being needy, he must refrain from money he does not need. All of this depends on his best judgment, while keeping in mind the cautious fear of God lies in not taking what is doubtful. Again, you're going to find different approaches to this. Like some people will say, when you give zakat, don't give them so much that it now makes them no longer poor. Other schools will say, no, give them so much that it makes them no longer poor. Some schools will go so far as to say, when you give zakat to someone, give them the money that they need for the year. Just end it. You know, take their situation, end their situation. Now they don't have to work. Imagine how that thing, imagine how the, like now this can work into different systems. So can I have someone who's in need? Normally what many times people will do, they come, they seek for zakat. We give them just enough to cover this rent this month. They're actually still in a really tough situation. But what if the zakat that you gave them, I'm not saying that we should do this, it needs research, you know, but we should think about zakat. You know, Shaykh Qaradawi, Allah yarhamhu, wrote a book on zakat and its role in alleviating poverty. And he explored a lot of these issues. You know, his PhD was actually on zakat. It's a famous work. But imagine you look at the person, you say, you know what, we're going to give you 6 months. We're going to support you for 6 months. It's going to be like your seed money. It's going to get you off your feet. We're going to give you this support and this and that. We're going to give you some trainings and this and that. It's going to make it able so you can stand on your own now. So alhamdulillah, you get this person out of the cycle. It's very interesting. The goal is not necessarily to leave them in the cycle of poverty, right? The goal is to help the person to... Some people always, in the reality of human existence, some people will always be in the cycle of poverty. And they'll always be supported by zakat. And that's fine. That's human life. Some people, they need a push. We can push them and they'll get out of it. And so, you know, you deal with things differently. Actually, it's getting, I need to finish this. That being said, the scholars have different views on what constitutes wealth that renders one not deserving of zakat. The correct opinion is that it means a steady income from business, manufacture, rent, or something else. If one only gets what he needs partially, he takes the remaining part from the zakat. If he does not have anything at all, he takes what he needs. Okay, this is, you're getting into fiqh now. He should fulfill his needs for a complete year and not exceed that. There you go. The logic behind a complete year is that when a year has passed, the time of receiving zakat comes again. Taking money for more than a year causes hardship to the poor. It's interesting. Okay, which leads us to section 3 on the voluntary charity, sadaqa at-tatawwu', its excellence and its etiquettes. Inshallah, we'll stop here. Sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Any questions or comments that anyone has? MashaAllah, look at Europeans. This brother is he's from Europe. I have his business card. The bottom of the card, it says, languages spoken. Swedish, English, Farsi, Portuguese, Spanish. MashaAllah, it's Europeans. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 languages. MashaAllah. Okay, any comments or questions anyone has? Yes, Taha bhai.
Like getting people out of the cycle versus kind of like feeding them for the day, right? So we're all like acquainted with the like each person how to finish or those sorts of things. So like when you're thinking about the Kach, you like undoubtedly, right, like you said, there's a class of people that maybe they're differently abled or whatever, like they're always gonna be on the path, right? But then there's other people that if you gave them skills or you gave them equipment or you gave them whatever, right? So just like, but it sounds like it's a lot more complicated. I mean, it sounds like people get really into it and spend a lot of time thinking about that. So we'll put that one aside and go to like a much easier question maybe that's more relevant for this year, which is like, right, like right now all of us are probably in different fields of organizations for like God, right? All of our hearts are in God's and all that sort of thing. And there's definitely is a top need and like a feeding need, right? But I remember also there was a discussion maybe with last year even about the primacy of giving locally.
Mm.
And so is this again one of those things where you just, I don't know, split it 50-50 and you get 50% of it locally, 50% of it things like Gaza, or just how do you manage that?
Yeah. Okay, mashallah, good questions. Yeah, and the first set of questions, you know, I think, I'm sure there's good research that exists out there, but, you know, I think that it just needs some thought. Like, people need to sit down and think about it, look at the different opinions, consider what will work and what's best policy for organizations and stuff like that. That's number one. Number two, yeah, the general rule with zakat is that it's paid locally. However, they will often say that unless there is a greater need somewhere else. And so this one gets a little bit tricky because usually when pretty much all of the fundraising things that we get for sending zakat overseas are places where you can probably legitimately say there is a greater need. Even though, you know, there are people in tremendous need in the United States, there's no doubt about that. Right, there's a lot of people in tremendous need. But even if someone's in tremendous need, they're not going to be the way the people in Gaza are right now. It's just, it's clearly going to be that the people in Gaza are in greater need. So, you know, fi kullin khair. I think both of them are good, inshallah. How a person decides to do it is kind of up to them. Do they want to give more here? Do they want to give more there? Do they want to give part here, part there? It's up to them, really. And there's other considerations, like, you know, part of the challenge with the situation in Gaza is how is money even getting in? How is stuff getting in? How is it getting to people? There's a lot of questions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them and help us. I mean, okay, that's all I have on that. Anyone else have anything? Yes. Fidya is, it's different in some ways because it's just kind of like a meal.
Right, but that same amount of money that you would allocate here would be
a lot of
twice, people. Three times as many people as overseas.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, it's good. I think a lot of times when people do that, they don't give the same amount of money. So if they had to pay 30 fidya here, it cost them $300. They're like, but if I give it up somewhere else, it costs me $100, you know. I don't know, probably the same principle would apply. Yeah. Yeah, Allahu A'lam. Anything else? Anyone have anything else?
We heard earlier that we should do give zakat, but we should also seek to own. And you gave the example of like, okay, yeah, we should buy like apartment complexes, right? But like most of us don't have that. And one behavior that I see a lot is that people are like, oh yeah, like I'm taking like a loan to buy a house because otherwise I can't afford it, right? So it's okay. And it's like very controversial. So what's your advice with respect to like owning property and having a roof above your head?
Yeah. I think owning property is important.
What's that?
Owning property is important. Technically, if we have a 30-year mortgage, we're like delayed ownership in a sense. We have like partial ownership. But I think it's important. I think it's important that we find solutions to that as a community. Alhamdulillah, I think actually Muslims in America have more options than other places. Like in Canada, it's very hard to find Islamic financing options to buy a home. Some of the Islamic financing options, maybe they're not the best options. Maybe we would want things to be better and so on and so forth, but still they're better than nothing in many cases. So, you know, and part of like being in the system in a sense allows us to create further alternatives. So I think that we need to move towards that. The fiqh of it is the fiqh of it, you know. I think if someone can legitimately use an Islamic financing option, then I would say that that's a better way to do things. Then particular cases can be dealt with, inshallah, in particular ways. Yeah. Amja has done some research on this. Amja, the American Muslim Jurist Assembly, or Assembly of Muslim Jurists of America, I can never remember which A is which. Several years back, they did a full conference on this topic, buying homes in America, and they looked at the various Islamic financing options, and they took research from them, they brought their people in, they asked them questions, they made a full report on which ones they think are better, which ones are worse, so on and so forth, and why, and when you should use them. It's all there on their website. You can find it. It's pretty good, mashallah. Amja, Amja on AMJA online is their website, Amja online. And they have an English website, they have an Arabic website. You can find, like, just look up home purchases in the West or something like that. It'll pop up, inshallah. Yes. Yeah, so if we don't meet the threshold to give zakat, then whatever we give, we would give as just general charity, sadaqah. What's good about that, in a sense, is that it's not restricted in the same way that zakat is. And zakat has many restrictions. It has to go to certain people at certain times, you have to have intention, so on and so forth. Sadaqah, there's a lot more options. And I think that when we're giving sadaqah, just like general charity, this is just for me, It's worth considering giving it to things that are not zakat eligible. You understand? So zakat has to go to certain things, but other things have to be funded too. So if I'm giving my donations in addition to zakat, then it might be good to give it to things that cannot receive zakat. You know, like with our Majlis fundraiser, we had to adjust our numbers. Like initially, we thought that we reached a certain point. Then when we went and looked at it, we realized that like a decent chunk of it was zakat. So we had to adjust everything because we don't use zakat for our organizational expenses, you know. Alhamdulillah, last year was actually the first year that we started, I think it was last year, first time that we started receiving it. Up to that point, we didn't take it at all. And our policy is very clearly written on the website. But we take it, but it doesn't like... It's basically, that's just money that comes in, we're responsible for it, and it goes out. You know, it's not money that we can use as an organization in the way that we would use other things. So it's worth considering that. Allahu a'lam. Tayyib, let me stop the recording, and then I want to ask you guys your opinion on something. It's a little bit shocking.